Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 89? For most of us, the words Christmas scriptures bring to mind the first two chapters of both Matthew and Luke. Who could name three other Old Testament books where we find the Christmas story? Carly. Old Testament books that have something having to do with the prophecy of Jesus. Just the book. I don't need chapter and verse or anything like that. Who can help me out? Micah. All right, Micah. Isaiah. Anybody else think of another one? Well, there's reference to the sun, yes, in those latter verses there. And what's that? Genesis 2. Yeah, that Genesis 2:15 has the promise of the one that would come. His heel would be bruised, but the head of the serpent would be crushed. And of course, we have other passages, but I want to give you four psalms for Christmas. And we're going to just start one tonight, and I'll hit the other three, Lord willing, Sunday night. Four psalms for Christmas, because there is actually several psalms that make reference to the first coming of Jesus Christ, or some relationship to His first coming. There is a gentleman by the name of Robert Alter, Dr. Robert Alter, and I've had his book for several years. It's a translation of the Psalms. He was a Hebrew scholar. He's written many, many books. He also translated the first five books of the Old Testament and gives extensive notes on the different words that are used, and he brings out the literature aspect of it and the expressions that are used in Hebrew. And he is one that really got me to thinking on that as I was reading through Psalm 89 sometime recently, pointing out some of the things. He comes up with over 20 different psalms that have reference to the first coming. And of course, the most famous ones are Psalm 22, which gives the reference to the Lord's words on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And describe some of the details concerning his cross work. And then Psalm 16, what is that a reference to, the latter part of the psalm? Has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His body shall not see corruption. And some find Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, as a reference to the first coming of Jesus Christ as well. And so we're not going to take time to go through all of those, but I want to start tonight with Psalm 89. And I think most people rarely think of the Psalms as having anything to do with the Christmas story. But I hope that we can show some of these passages that relate to us the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 89, I want you to turn there. I want to read a few verses, starting at verses 3 through 5, and then toward the end of the psalm, we're going to look at verses 35 through 38. Beginning with verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. Literally in the Hebrew language, my chosen one. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish for how long? Forever. And build up thy throne to all generations. And then there's that important musical term that's there, Selah, which is a breath mark in the Hebrew. This was sung. And so they would take a breath, and in that process, they were to meditate on what they had just read. And then verse 5 says, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. And then look toward the end of the psalm at verse 35. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Again, that breather, mark, Selah. But thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the written Word of God. And I am so thankful, dear Father, that you have given a reference throughout your word concerning the first and the second coming of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray as we look at this particular psalm tonight that our hearts might be challenged and uplifted. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help us as we study your word to always be cautious, always be looking for references having to do with your Son, Jesus Christ. For I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Turn to 2 Samuel for just a moment, chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want you to look with me, please, at verse 19 again. This during the reign of David and a promise in the Davidic covenant that is made to David. And we find beginning at verse 18, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them.'" I want to read verse 19. This is a translation by Bishop Samuel Horsley from 1881. Verse 19, he translates the Hebrew and says, "O Lord God, thou hast spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come and hast regarded the arrangement about the one that's to be from above, O God, Jehovah." About the one who is to be from above. Now, folks, it's important that we understand what God shared with David in his covenant with David about the future. And the future for the house of David included whom? The Messiah. About the one that would come from above. And so it's only natural that David would include these snippets of thought in his Psalms as he reflects over what God has shared with him concerning the future, what God has shared with him concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. And there are references, as we said, Psalm 2 talks about the Son. And by the way, Jesus Christ did not become the Son in Bethlehem. You understand that? The Son always was, is, and shall be. He is the Son. All right? So David makes reference to him, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry." He's talking about Jesus Christ. Talking about the one who is the Son. Now, when he came to earth, he was the Son of God and he became the Son of Man. That is the statement that's made about him. But let's look at this for just a moment. His seed. Now, I'm going to give you the translation from Dr. Robert Alter. "The Lord said, 'I have made a covenant. I have sealed a pact with my chosen one. I have also sworn to David, my servant, forevermore I shall make your seed be strongly constructed or stand firm, and make your throne to be strongly constructed, stand strong for all generations.'" That's a translation of verses 3 through 5 in Psalm 89. "His seed shall be forever, and his throne like the sun before me," verse 37. Now, what is this a reference to? It sounds very much like Matthew 1 and also the passage that we have in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 through 33, which give us the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Matthew chapter 1 for just a moment. You're all familiar with this, but I just want to point out a few things here concerning the genealogy that's given to us in Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And notice what the next expression is. What does it say there? The son of Abraham first? No, what does he say? The son of David. The son of Abraham. Now, isn't it interesting that David's name precedes Abraham? Both of them were given unconditional covenants. We are blessed through the covenant that was made with Abraham. Because you see, Abraham is the father of the Gentile and the Jew. He is the father of them all. His generation, I will make of thee a great nation. Of course, referring to Israel, but also of all people upon the earth. So we have that gift. But here, in this genealogy, there's a reference to David first. And this is the link that we have here, the son of David, all the way down to that verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Again, all of these names that are listed here, if you go to verse 6, we read the reference, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that hath been the wife of Urias. Now, interesting thought there. None of these other men are referred to as the king. Who is the only one that's referred to as the king? David. Why is that significant, Christian? As we read the Word of God and you see this, we see David the king. This is the link to the Psalms. That expression, David the king, is linking us to the promises that were made to David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, in the Davidic covenant, in the references that we're going to be looking at in the Psalms, Psalm 89, the generations will continue forever. The link is given there. Now, why is that important to us as believers today? You say, well, that's all talking about Israel. But I want you to know something. We are going to serve the King of Kings as His servants in the millennial kingdom. The Bible makes that promise in the book of Revelation. We will have roles to play in that particular time. And who is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem? None other than Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one to David. Now, many believe, and I personally believe, that David, the resurrected David, will have a role to play in that future kingdom. There's just too many references to his name. We can't just say, oh, that's referring to Christ. David will have some role, but Jesus, the descendant of David, is going to sit on that throne. God is a God of detail. And He made sure that every one of us, all believers, all people who have access to a Bible, know something, that God has made a promise to David. God has made a promise to Abraham. And that promise related to the Messiah coming to this earth. Turn with me, please, over to Luke for just a moment, to that passage there. I want to show you something from the statement of Simeon, Luke chapter 2. The record of Simeon beholding the salvation. God allowed him to live long enough to hold the Christ child. And notice what he says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of what? His nation, Israel. The promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, the future promises of the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 33, I believe it is, and Ezekiel 36. These wonderful covenants that God made that are unconditional, they're based solely on the merits of God Himself. He's been waiting for the consolation. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. God's Holy Spirit led him to the temple that day. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up into his arms and blessed God and said the following, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Salvation comes through the Messiah, the promised one, which thou hast prepared before the face of, notice this please, not just Israel. What does it say there? All people. Remember Dr. Don Jasmine's famous saying from the past for some of you that have been around for a long time. All means all. That's all means. For all people. The Messiah. The Savior. Simeon recognized that night as he held that child. This is the salvation that was promised to generations before, and through the generations, God has kept His promise. He's kept His promise. Notice verse 32, he goes even further. A light to lighten whom? The Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. I think it's interesting here, Luke, the writer of this passage, is a Gentile. I think he probably asked God, he said, Ryan, do you mind if I mention the Gentiles first? So nobody misses the point here. Luke says, first, a light to lighten the Gentiles and for the promised people, speaking of Israel. So all humanity is wrapped up in the promise of the Messiah. I'm belaboring this point because I think it's important for us to know that God envisioned His Son not just to deliver Israel, but also to deliver all people through His crosswork, through His coming to this earth. And you know who that affects? Every one of us here tonight. That glorious promise. Every child that walks through the door every morning coming into this school, that promise affects them. Every little one over there in the learning center, that promise affects them. This empowers us to be faithful in delivering the gospel to these people because the Messiah came for all people. And it's our responsibility at Christmas time, especially. When most people think of the Nativity, I think most people do, they recognize that it's a Christian holiday, if you want to call it that. They understand and know that, the coming of Jesus Christ. Why did He come? What was His purpose? Christ Jesus came into the world, 1 Timothy chapter 1, to save whom? Sinners. Sinners. You want to know what the inspiration is for evangelism? To stand in front of a class of kids and have the opportunity in a Christian school to show them the truth of Christ and do it publicly. You don't have to secretly go over and take them over to the side to tell them. You can publicly do that. What an opportunity God gives to us to be faithful in sharing the glorious news of the first coming of the Messiah. And that brings us back to our psalm here, Psalm 89. I want you to look beginning at verse 34. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. Now, isn't that very strange language? Does God lie? No. And He makes this point in this statement here. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever. There is not a day that shall pass in which the promise will not hold true. The promise will always hold true. 1,000 years from now, tonight, I believe that those of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior will be standing in the presence of our glorious Lord. Maybe we will have been there for 950 years. Maybe we had been there for 1,000, because He could come back tonight if He wants to. The promise 1,000 years from tonight will still be true. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? The connection is Christ. And His glory will always be, and His promises will always be true forever. You know, we as human beings break promises all the time. We say things that we're going to do, and then we back out of it for one reason or another. But I want to tell you something about our precious Lord. He has promised. He will not lie to David. That promise tonight is just as valid as when it was given, because it's the Word of God, and we have the Word of God. My salvation is based on the veracity of God's Word. Amen? My salvation, my future is based upon the veracity of this book. And so, if it's that glorious and that wonderful, why would I not tell others about it? Why would I hold back? Why would I not say anything? Wouldn't you want others to know? You know, when Caitlin got engaged, when she came, what did she do? What did you do when you got your ring from Richard? You showed it to everybody. Have you seen my cows? Yeah. Jay, what did you do when you got your ring? Did you show it off to everybody? Did you get a ring? Okay, just checking. All right, yeah. You know, it was a glorious day. What did that ring represent? A promise. A promise. We're going to be married. And we're going to exchange another ring. And we're going to be married till death do us part. That's the picture that's given. The ring that has no beginning or end. I want you to know something about our Savior. His promises are valid. And His promise was fulfilled in Bethlehem. But the promise didn't end there. It continues on. That same Savior went to the cross and bore my sin in His body on the tree. And He rose again the third day after He died on that cross, having willingly gave up the ghost, fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law. The Father was satisfied with Christ's work on the cross. And as a result of that, He rose bodily from the tomb the third day. And I have hope. 1 Corinthians 15. If He is not risen, we have no hope. At this Christmas time, folks, you and I have hope. You and I have the greatest hope of all. And there are people all around us that are dying. They're on their way to a devil's hell. Would you please take every opportunity, all of us, to share the glorious truth? This is the first psalm. We're going to look at three others, and we're going to see, again, the building as we go through these different psalms of the first coming of our Lord and what He accomplished and what He would accomplish for us in His first coming. Father, we thank You so much for Your precious Word. What a joy it is to know that not one aspect of Your covenant promises will ever fail. There will not be a section that gets changed and amended. It will be perfectly done because Your Word is forever settled in heaven. Lord, I'm so thankful for that tonight. And I pray that You would encourage us by this truth to be out there telling others about how wonderful our Lord is, that all the promises are yea in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that we might be able to lead someone to Christ this Christmas time, that they might know the truth and be set free from their sin. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.